So we looked specifically at 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 this past week for our homework. And it says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." And the King James says that you sin not. "And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for," and the King James adds, "the sin of the whole world." And so here in these two verses, you have the gospel, I believe, wrapped up in a nutshell. You know, first of all, it's addressed to my little children. So here you see John's heart for, remember that he's the pastor of the church in Ephesus. You see his heart for his flock, as he calls them, my little children. It's one of endearment. He does not want this flock to sin, because he says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you sin not. I don't want you to fall into sin." But as a loving spiritual father would do, he says to them, "But if you do sin," because he knows we will, "there's hope. We have an advocate with the Father, and it's Jesus Christ, the righteous." It's with the Father's Son. And he himself, Jesus himself, is the propitiation for our sin, and not just ours, but for the whole world. He shows the love that God the Father has, that none would perish, because Jesus died for all, for the whole world, the sin of the entire world, past, present, future. But we have to ask for it. We have to be willing to have him come in and be the propitiation for our personal sin. And this kind of puts this verse puts it almost in a courtroom setting, as it talks about Jesus being an advocate. And so I want to think a little bit. I want us to, in our minds, picture a courtroom. And I don't know if you've been in a courtroom. Maybe I know you have. I know I have. I know Cindy, being a probation officer, I'm sure has been in the courts. Perhaps you've been in court on a jury duty, or if you've had tickets, you're in court. If you decide to fight your lessen your charges on a ticket or whatever. But we all know a courtroom. You walk in and you've got the judge in the front of the courtroom. You have two tables set up, and the one table you have the prosecution, and those are the ones who want to bring out the charge and the verdict of guilty against the defendant. And the defendant sitting at the other table with his lawyer or her lawyer. And so you've got these two groups. And depending on the courtroom you're in, there may be a jury who's going to be listening as well, deciding, is this person guilty or not? But so you come in, and I'd like you to put yourself in the defendant's spot. So you're sitting at the table with the lawyer. There's the prosecutors who want to prove you guilty, and you're sitting before a judge. You do have a lawyer who's there on your behalf, who is going to try to prove you not guilty, or if you are found guilty, he's going to try to help either lessen the charge or plea bargain or whatever, to make your guilt somewhat lessened. But so imagine you're in this setting. You're in there. You know that you are guilty. And maybe it's a heinous crime that you're in there for. And you know that it's going to be spilled out in front of this courtroom, in front of the jurors, in front of the judge. And that prosecution is going to bring out all of the details surrounding your guilt, and that judge is going to find you guilty. And there's going to have to be a punishment for the crime that you've committed. And in our case, because it's a heinous crime, that judge is going to find you guilty and the penalty is going to be death. But there is another party sitting in this courtroom, just sitting there, listening, watching all that's taken place. The prosecution has brought out their details. Your defense lawyer has brought out the circumstances surrounding, trying to make it look like you're not guilty. But you personally know you are. That judge knows you're guilty. And now all of the evidence comes out. If there is a jury, they say, well, the prosecution's brought enough evidence that, yes, you're guilty. The judge agrees, yes, you're guilty. And now he has the job of sentencing you for your crime. And he's going to stand up and say, well, I'm going to think about this for a while. We're going to reconvene in, it could be a week, it could be months, but we're going to meet back together, and I, as the judge, am going to tell you what your sentence is for the crime that you've committed. And in the meantime, you're all sitting there, and you know you're guilty. It's a terrible crime. You feel the guilt and shame for what you've done. But all of a sudden, this third party who's been sitting in the courtroom listening to the whole thing stands up and says, may I approach the bench? And the judge says, well, do you have something to offer in this case? And he says, I do. And so he comes up, he comes before the judge, and he says, I know the defendant is guilty and that you are going to sentence him to death because of his heinous crime that he's committed. But I am willing to take his punishment for him. And the judge considers it. He looks at the advocate and he says, you are going to take that person's punishment for them. You realize they are sentenced to death because of what they've done, the crimes that they've committed. I, as the judge, have to find that person guilty, yet you're willing to take their penalty for them. And the person says, I am. I will take their punishment for them myself. And so the judge says, I will accept your offer, and I will sentence you with their punishment. He takes the book. He takes all of the paperwork. If you've been to court, you know there's a lot of paperwork. And he rips that paperwork up that has your name written all over it. It has your crimes on there. It has your punishment on there. And he just takes that and he rips it up and he throws it away. There is no more paperwork on you. There is no more sentence for you. Opens up to a new page and writes the advocate's name on there. And your punishment under the advocate's name. And then the handcuffs go on the advocate. The advocate is taken off into jail and is going to serve the time that you should be serving. And eventually, because it's a sentence of death, he's going to die for you. That person who decided that he would stand up knowing what you've done and is going to take your place is Jesus Christ. That's what he's done. So when this verse says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that's what Jesus did. He's the one who stood up and said, I will take their punishment on me so that they don't have to get the penalty for their sin. That's a pretty amazing thing if you look at it in that light, because you know that those defendants who are found guilty have to be punished for their crime. And we know that our sin has to be punished. God does pour out wrath on the sins of the world because he's a just God and sin has to be punished. But Jesus said he would take our place, and that's exactly what he did on the cross. He took our place, and when he did that, every bit of our sin, everything that was written down against us, was blotted out, can no longer be seen by the Father. And if our name comes up before him, Jesus says, they're mine. So he comes in on our behalf. And not just for us personally, but for the sins of, as verse 2 says, the whole world. He's willing to be the advocate for everyone. He's willing to take every single defendant's place in the courtroom. Isaiah 59, we looked at these verses a little bit last week, but they talk about exactly what our sin does and why we need the advocate. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity." So there's in that list, I'm sure you can find some of your guilt of sins you may have committed, between lying or speaking or trusting in empty words. Perhaps you've been in a situation where somebody's made you really mad, and in your mind you go around stories and you've conceived evil, you know. You've thought something about somebody that you shouldn't or whatever. But verse 2 says it very plainly, your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. So right there it says you need an advocate, because you cannot come before a holy God with these charges against you. Sin does have to be punished. And it goes on in verse 18 of Isaiah 59, and it says, "According to their deeds, accordingly, he, being God, will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies." So if we are not covered by the blood of Christ, guess what he considers us? His adversary. He considers us his enemies. And so we do need to be brought into that right relationship with him. We need our advocate, Jesus Christ, to come and speak on our behalf, so that we can come back into right relationship with God. Again, because he is a just God. So I want to look at a couple of the terms that it has right in these verses in 1 John. First, of course, we looked at advocate. And, you know, I painted that picture in the courtroom of what the advocate would do. But specifically, I looked up some of the definitions of it. And it is one who's called to another's aid. So Jesus comes in, we need something, and he comes to our aid. He comes to help us. He comes alongside and deals with our sin for us, because we can't before a holy God. It also is one who pleads another's cause before a judge. God the Father is our judge, and he is a just God, and he must punish sin. And so Jesus comes in, and he pleads our cause with his blood before a just God. And he pleads our case before God. It also means intercessor. And we know that Jesus does intercede on our behalf. And that intercessor specifically means pleading for a pardon. And we know that Jesus is pleading for the pardon of our sin. And he pleads our case with the blood that he shed on the cross. And then it goes on in that verse. It says we have an advocate with the Father, and it calls him Jesus Christ the righteous. And so looking at this word righteous, it means one who observes the law. And we know that Jesus, when he became a man, followed the law, and he followed it without sin. So he observed God's law. He fulfilled God's law, but he also observed it. He did not sin. And in that song, you know, it says he became sin who knew no sin. He observed it. It's up being upright, virtuous, keeping God's commands. Of course, we know Jesus is all of these. It is someone who is innocent. He is faultless and he is guiltless. And Jesus was all of those. Yet he took our sin on himself to take our punishment. He became the guilty one for us so that we were no longer guilty before God. And I loved these two definitions. It says, one who is wholly conformed to the will of God. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to do the will of the Father, which was to be our propitiation for sin, to redeem us, to pardon us from our sin. And the final definition that I thought was incredible was, Jesus the righteous is acceptable by God. The sacrifice that this righteous Jesus made was acceptable to God. It was, God said, yes, I will accept your plea for man's sin. I will accept the sacrifice that you are willing to make. It was acceptable to God. So we have this advocate who comes before the holy God, the just God who must punish sin, and says, I will take their guilt, even though I am not guilty of any of these sins. I am faultless. I am innocent. I am upright. I followed all of your commands. I've observed the law. But I will conform to your will, God, and I will be the sacrifice for their sin. I will be the propitiation. And God accepts that. And then it goes on in verse 2, and it says, and he himself, this is Jesus it's talking about, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And there is another spot in Scripture where it says he himself. And it's in Genesis 22, and this is where God asks Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac. And Abraham trusts that God is going to work all things out. He loves this boy that God has given him. He knows that there are incredible promises that God has given for this son of his, that through this son there would be descendants that he couldn't number. Yet he's asking him to sacrifice the son. But Abraham, because he loves God, trusts God, and he takes him up to Mount Moriah and is willing to sacrifice him. He ties him up. He gets the fire ready. He's ready to make the sacrifice. He has the knife up, is ready. And Isaac is looking, and he's like, Father, I see the wood. I see the fire, you know, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham's word in Or answer in verse Genesis 22, verse 8 is, and Abraham said, my son, God will, and I'm reading this out of the King James because I like the King James version of this. It says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So Abraham knew that a sacrifice was needed. Isaac was like, okay, where is the sacrifice? This is looking a little scary here because it's looking like I'm the sacrifice. And Abraham's answer is, my God will provide himself a lamb. And we know that this whole story is a foreshadowing of God giving, sacrificing his own son, and that that son was going to be considered the lamb that was slain to cover our sin. And Abraham says, my God will provide himself a lamb. And yes, there was a physical ram that was there, but I believe this was also a picture that God would provide the sacrifice that was needed for the atonement of our sin. God would provide it himself, and he did. Yes, in this story with the physical lamb, but down the road for us in his own son, Jesus Christ. He himself providing the propitiation. And then I want to look at the word propitiation. It means a means of appeasing. So this judge has a penalty that must come down for, or a punishment that must come down for our sin. And Jesus says, I will do it. And as we saw, God accepts that. So Jesus becomes the means of appeasing God's wrath, which must be poured out on sin. Jesus appeased the Father by becoming that sacrifice. I want to look a little bit at Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as the propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be a just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, these verses again talk about there's sin, there has to be a penalty or a punishment for sin, but God was willing through Jesus Christ to all in verse 22. Who believe. And remember, John, 1 John 2:2 says, not only for your sin, but for the sin of the whole world. So this act of appeasing is for anyone who believes. And then it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone needs this propitiation. Everyone needs the sacrifice for themselves. And then what happens in verse 24? We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And this word justified is, and I love how Rosemary Gallatin used to put it, she would say, if you have trouble with the word justified, what being justified is, you can say it this way. It's justified, never done it. God takes our sin and he makes it look through the washing of Jesus' blood and the cleansing that takes place by him. It makes it look just like we had never sinned. So we are justified. Our sin is blotted out. It's justified. Never done it. And it's freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. And then in verse 25, here's the word propitiation again. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, and how? By his blood. So we said that Jesus the righteous would make a plea on our behalf, which God would find acceptable. And that plea is his blood that was shed. And it's, we receive this propitiation, this means of appeasing God's wrath, by being cleansed by his blood. By, and again, verse 22, by believing in what Jesus did for us. Daddy's here. And in verse 26, it says that this demonstrates his righteousness. And so we talked about his righteousness being observing the law, being innocent and guiltless, but being conformed to God's will, being willing to make that sacrifice, and that it was acceptable to God. So his blood does appease God's wrath. 1 John 4:10 says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." So he did this all while we were guilty and weren't even thinking about him. It's not because we say, "Oh God, we love you so much, please take our sin away. I realize I'm a sinner." It's because he knew he loved us so much that he was like, "They're going to die in their sin if I don't make this way of appeasing my wrath against them." And so he was willing to send his Son to take our sin on him, which we learned last week actually separated Jesus and the Father for a while, because when our sin was on Jesus, the Father couldn't even look at him. He had to turn away because he cannot be in the presence of sin. So that's how much he loved us, that he was willing to be that sacrifice and have that separation between from his Son for a while. And again, we see that it's not for ours only, but for the whole world, anyone who believes. And there is another term for this advocate, the one who gave himself to be our propitiation. And it's a term, if you're in court, that you will hear, especially if you're in divorce court or in child in a divorce court where there are children involved and that there's custody issues going on, you will hear the term mediator come in. And there are scriptures that say that Jesus is our mediator. And a mediator in court is one who intervenes between two to make or restore peace between two. So you come into a divorce court and you have parents who are arguing over their children, and perhaps it's a battle, and I've seen this battle over children, and it is just terrible for the kids who are involved. And so the judge will assign a mediator to help come between the two parents to bring peace for these children, to try to bring a peaceful resolution to the situation where details of how they can get to both parents or one parent if necessary, but the mediator, its purpose is to bring peace. And so we know because of our sin, we don't have peace with God. Our fellowship is broken with God, but there is this mediator who comes in and he brings peace to the situation. He restores our relationship, our fellowship with God. And it can even be this mediator's job to make or restore friendship. And he'll may perhaps come between the parents and say, "Hey guys, you know what? We need to settle this because the way you guys are always fighting only hurts the kids. And so can we try to at least be friends here for the children?" But we know beyond that, for us, Jesus, our mediator, allows us to be called the friends of God. And so he brings us into that friendship with God that we can't have when our sin separates us. So there is, he becomes not only our advocate, not only our propitiation, but he also becomes our mediator. He goes in between and he restores peace. This is specifically spoken about in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 3 through 6 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires that all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time." So there's quite a bit in here in these verses. first of all, it is good and acceptable. And didn't we say that Jesus Christ, the righteous, means acceptable before God? His sacrifice was acceptable. And he desires in verse 4 that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. So again, reconfirming what we saw in verse 2, that this is for all the world's sin. And what we saw in Romans chapter 3 as well, that it was to all who believe. And now we see it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is because he did this because God desires that none should perish. He desires that all men would be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. And what is that truth? First of all sin and fall short of the glory of God and need somebody to come in between God and man to restore that broken relationship. For there is one God and one mediator. There is only one way to restore this. You can't get to God any other way but through this mediator, this one who comes between us. We must come through this advocate that 1 John 2 talks about. We must come through, and he's called the man, Jesus Christ, in verse 5 of 1 Timothy here. And it says about him here plainly, who gave himself a ransom for all. So here we see another term come in that you might hear in a courtroom, ransom. And that's a payment made on one's behalf. A lot of times you'll see it in a kidnapping case or something where one is saying, I will restore this item. It could be a child. It could be something stolen. You know, I've taken this from you and I will give it back if you make a payment. And that payment is called a ransom. And we know that in Scripture that it talks about the fact that Jesus paid the price for us with his blood. So he paid the ransom for us. He gave himself, it says here, a ransom. And for who? For all. But we know that that's for all who believe, who will accept what he's given. So, just to summarize and wrap up, we are all guilty before God, the judge, the righteous God. But we have an advocate who comes, steps in on our behalf, and is willing to take our punishment, Jesus the righteous, the one who is willing to do God's will. He's conformed to God's will. God accepts Jesus' plea on our behalf to pardon our sin. Jesus offers himself and becomes the means of appeasing God's wrath, known as the propitiation for our sin. And by that one act of Jesus Christ, who is our mediator, who comes in to restore or make peace between us and God, restore our fellowship with God, we are justified, and God looks at us just as if I'd never committed that crime, as if I'd never committed that sin. And so that is an incredible thing. It's the reason for our hope. And I just love this book that we're studying, because what an incredible reminder of who Jesus Christ is to us and what he's done. It's amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have stepped in and taken our place, Lord. You have taken our punishment. You have taken our penalty for our sin, Lord. And we are found guiltless before a just God, a holy God, because of your act, Lord. We thank you that your blood does appease God and turns his wrath away from us, Lord. We thank you that your blood makes it look just as if we'd never sinned, Lord. But we do know that we are sinners, Lord, in need of a Savior, and that we do continue sinning. And as was pointed out last week, Lord, that we need to come to you daily and ask for your forgiveness, Lord. And we know that when we do come and confess our sins, Lord, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Lord. And we are thankful, Lord, that know that this is not for just us, Lord, but that it's for all the world and all man's sin, Lord, past, present, and future, Lord. And so we should not just want to hold on to this, Lord, but we should want to share it with others, because as we spoke of tonight, Lord, this is incredible hope, Lord. Our sin can make be heavy, an incredible burden on us, Lord. And boy, do we have something to offer, Lord, that can lift that burden, that weight of sin, Lord. We can offer you to others, Lord. So may we be a light, as you are light, Lord, to those around us, to share the incredible work that you have done on the cross, that you are an advocate for all. We thank you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen.